Well, I've been looking at the book of Proverbs before Christmas, and we said in the book there you come across these chapters, just a bit of those like we read, that's full of all sorts of proverbs about all sorts of different topics. And so what we tried to do is pick up some of those topics and pick out various proverbs through the book and think about a couple of different topics as we've gone along. And there's another that we're going to think about this morning. I've called it the proverbial fruit of the Spirit. There's an awful lot of a link between those well-known verses, two verses, in Galatians, where in Galatians chapter 5, we read there, verse 19, about the works of the flesh and the way that non-Christians behave, the way we used to behave. And yet then he talks to us in verse 22 about the fruit of the Spirit, that is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Other versions have patience there. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those fruit of the Spirit. And it's no surprise that the same characteristics are encouraged everywhere in the Bible. Not just there in that most famous verse about those, but the same sort of thing are everywhere. And in its own colourful way, Proverbs has an awful lot to say about the fruit of the Spirit. And the different ways that those kind of things are portrayed in these little proverbs that we have before us. So we're going to think about some of those fruits this morning and some of those proverbs of it. What about the fruit of faithfulness? That was one that was there in Galatians 5 and one that was picked up in that chapter we read. Proverbs 25, verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. That's a typical sort of proverb, isn't it? Of a way of taking a theme in the Bible that's there all the time, this fruit of faithfulness, this way that we should behave, this way that God is, he's the faithful one, a way that we should live too, and in its own colourful way, Proverbs sort of fleshes out what that really looks like. Well, it thinks about it in both its positive and negative. And here in this proverb, it thinks about what it is for an unfaithful person. An unfaithful person is like a bad tooth or a lame foot. An unfaithful person is someone you can't trust, isn't it? An unfaithful person is someone who makes a promise and doesn't keep it. There, you can't depend on them. When you most need them, they're not there for you. You can't rely on them. And here in this little proverb, we're told of Solomon at the beginning of 25, but it's like a bad tooth. You know, when you have sort of a problem with your tooth, it's not too bad. You haven't got constant toothache. It's not like there's a pain constantly there in your head, but you sort of forget all about it, you see. And then you need your tooth, i.e. you bite something you're wanting to eat, and suddenly, that was a tooth I couldn't rely on. That was a tooth that only causes me pain. It's like that with somebody, isn't it? That you can't trust. You sort of forget some of the things perhaps they've let you down before, and you turn to them and they let you down again. And they get that shooting pain, like from a bad tooth. Same as a lame foot. Perhaps it's just a sprain, a bit swollen, something like that. Perhaps you're sitting there with your feet up on a footstool and the swelling's perhaps gone down a little bit. You've forgotten about it. And the doorbell rings and you just get down and go to open the door and you put your weight on your foot and then realise, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Because that foot can't take my weight. You know, it was injured or what have you. And it lets you down, perhaps literally. Ever done that? So put your weight on and you sprained your ankle or something like that and you sort of collapse under it. It's like that, an unfaithful person. They let you down. Perhaps we've experienced that. Perhaps we've done that. Turn back to Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? That's a very poignant proverb, isn't it? That's a proverb that stands the test of time, isn't it? Could you say such a thing after reading the average page in your newspaper? Flicking through a few news stories? Most men proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful one who can find. Doesn't that sum up our world? It sums up the state of the human race, doesn't it? That people boast, yes, of their goodness, but a faithful person is hard to find. Everyone thinks they're good. Everyone boasts even of it, and their virtues and the things that they've done. But here Proverbs probes, doesn't it, to the heart of the virus of sin that's affected every one of the human race. Who can find a faithful man? He asks the rhetorical question. Kind of begs the answer, no one, doesn't it? Can you ever find someone who's truly faithful? Well, in the New Testament, we know, of course, the only one is Jesus, isn't it? The only faithful one, truly, completely, top to toe, is Jesus. He is the one faithful man. You have to sort of cast an eye over the entire human race, right through history, right around the world. To find a faithful man, you'll find the one, Jesus. And the rest of us, well, if we're honest, we proclaim our goodness sometimes. But our lack of faithfulness is shown, isn't it? And yet, that's what Jesus wants us to be. Naturally, we're not faithful people. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of the flesh. Naturally, we're not faithful. We don't keep our promises. We seek our own ends. So we might promise something to somebody, and then when the time comes round, we've clean forgotten all about it, or it just doesn't serve us anymore to do it, so we won't. And we sometimes think nothing of it. Naturally, we're not faithful. But that fruit of the Spirit, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a new creation, Paul says. That by his Holy Spirit, he's changing us. Not to be just normal, natural kind of people, but followers of the Lord Jesus who are being made like him. And what an encouragement that is for us. What a challenge that is at the beginning of a year. Turn back to the beginning of Proverbs, Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 3 and 4. We read this, let not mercy and truth forsake you. The word truth can be faithfulness. Let not mercy and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. That should be our New Year's resolution, shouldn't it? Too late in the year to start one. To resolve that mercy and truth, well, I'm going to bind them round my neck. Have them there on my heart. Is that our desire? That this year in 2020, that we might grow in faithfulness. That'd be a good thing to aim for, wouldn't it? This year? To grow that fruit of the Spirit. By the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, by praying, asking for his help in that, by being firmly resolved not to let faithfulness forsake us, to keep it there on our hearts, to grow in faithfulness this year. Is that our desire? A faithful person who can find? Or do we hear that question and think, well, I want to be one. I want to be a faithful man, a faithful woman. And with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, with that Holy Spirit carrying on that new creation that he's begun, I want to be a faithful or a more faithful person. What about the fruit of love? In Galatians 5, verse 25, that's how it began. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And as Paul will tell us in other places, it's that jewel, isn't it? That fruit of love. And again, the way of Proverbs is to sort of flesh these things out and make them seem so understandable, so human. What about Proverbs 15, verse 17? A lovely little proverb just to sum up what it means here. Proverbs 15, verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs, or vegetables, if you note in your notes, where love is, than a fattened calf with hatred. That's again a nice little picture, isn't it, for us? Which would you prefer, vegetables or the fattened calf? What would you prefer, the food of paupers, the scraps, that those living in a hovel live on, or to go to a palace and enjoy the peak of luxury, the fattened calf, that was it in their day? Which meal would you prefer to have? And if you've got any nouse, you'll want to know who else is invited. You want to know who else is there. That's the proverb, isn't it? Because you'd rather go to a hovel to enjoy a poor, meagre meal of vegetables than go to a palace if all there is there, apart from the fattened calf, is hatred. Isn't it true? What about our homes? Are they places of luxury or love? Imagine going to a mansion full of luxuries, all the latest mod cons, decorated exquisitely, the table spread with posh food from Marks and Spencers and Waitrose, delicacies from around the world, and yet you sit down for dinner and you can pick up one of the silver knives and slice the atmosphere with it. The tension there is in the air. The sort of resentment that's sort of bubbling below the surface. The brooding feeling of you're not actually very welcome here. Would you actually enjoy the meal? Whatever it was there on the table, if there was that atmosphere in the room. Instead, you could go to a tiny little run-down hovel where the food there was very small and poor, just vegetables, it says. But there you're received with love. Which one would you choose? Which one are we aiming for in our homes? People are always onwards and upwards. People are always sort of planning what things to do around the house, what things to buy, what things to, you know, improve. Make me a place, time and place for that. But are we aiming for a house of luxury or love? Which one? Which one makes people really feel welcome? Which one really follows the Lord Jesus Christ? He tells us all sorts of things about this virtue of love, and in lots of ways, how love is the opposites of it too. For instance, Proverbs 24 and verse 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. Reminded of the loving way that we should treat everyone. Not just those who love us. He talks here about an enemy. An enemy falls. It sounds like in the second bit of the verse that God's done something. God's bringing judgment on this person. God's brought wrath upon this person. An enemy of God and an enemy perhaps of you. But you're not meant to rejoice when you see them stumble. You're not meant to gloat a most human trait, but not one that Jesus ever did. Not one that we should do as followers of him, is it? Such a human thing to do, isn't it? To get to see something happening and think, aha, my revenge. It's the way the world understands things, doesn't it? Loads of people in the world, whether they subscribe to sort of Far Eastern religions, believe in this idea of karma. You get what you deserve. When you see someone you don't like, get what they deserve. Ha! That's exactly it. Not the Bible. Not the Bible. Even when someone does seem to get what they deserve, an enemy who's being punished by God, it seems. You're not meant to gloat. You're not meant to rejoice in that. We're meant to have grace. We're meant to have love. Come back to that theme in just a moment. What about Proverbs 10? Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. That's a very well-known Proverbs, quoted in the New Testament, isn't it? Hatred whips things up. Hatred, hostility, anger. It finds fault. It will never admit fault. It sees the worst in somebody. It brings these things up, exaggerates them sometimes, blows them out of all proportion. Hatred whips things up. It stirs up more and more strife. But love covers all sins. Love forgives. Love sees the best in someone. Love forgets. Love acknowledges too that, you know, perhaps it's a Christian brother or sister who sinned. And you think, no, that's something between them and God. And if God's forgiven them for it, then how can I not? How can I not forgive them if God has? Love covers all sins. And one last one, Proverbs 25, where we were reading earlier. Proverbs 25 and verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Show love, even to an enemy. Give them food, give them water. The next verse about the burning coals, I don't really entirely know what it means. Maybe it's talking about God's judgment. You show him love and leave it up to God. God will judge him if that's right. God will bring down burning coals upon him and the Lord will reward you. The Lord will do what's right. It may be that. It may be as well, actually, you're not actually putting burning coals on his head. No, you're giving him a cup of cold water. Verse 21. But perhaps in treating your enemy with love, he'll be so shocked by it that it'll come like it'll almost be painful for him to accept as you pass him this cup of cold water as he's in need. And then he'll say, whoa, I'll be shocked, even a bit pained by it, to realise the way you've treated him and the way he treated you, and so on. There's just a couple of proverbs of love, encouraging us to grow in that fruit of the Spirit, that by the help of the Lord Jesus, is that our plan for the year ahead? For the year 2020 to be a year in which you grow in love, with forgiveness, and covering up people's faults, loving even enemies, wanting to build a home of love, wanting to show love to those around. Well, I'm afraid we better move on. What about a couple of other things? Let's group some of them together. Kindness, goodness, gentleness. Paul tells us about in Galatians 5. Very similar sorts of qualities in many ways. Let's just look up a couple of proverbs about those. Proverbs 12 and verse 10. Proverbs 12 and verse 10. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Sorry, that's quite a good definition of gentleness. Gentleness is kindness to somebody who's much smaller, much weaker than you. It could be in terms of an animal too. To show gentleness to something that's weak. In those days, of course, most people lived in a very sort of agricultural context, looking after animals and things like that. A righteous man is gentle. He regards the life, even the frailness of an animal, and shows gentleness to them. A righteous man, That's why it began in verse 10. Someone who's been forgiven. Someone who's following God. Someone who wants to do what is right. They show gentleness. But the wicked, on the other hand, they're cruel. Even their mercy is cruel. So we say in that verse, they don't know gentleness. They can't be merciful. And so on. What about in terms of our relations with other people? What about Proverbs 11, probably just over the page, and verse 16. A gracious woman retains honour, but ruthless men retain riches. It's another good proverb, isn't it? That sums up, doesn't it, so much of what we see around us? Ruthlessness earns money, doesn't it? You can go out there into the business world, into your company. If you are absolutely ruthless, you'll end up rich. Isn't it? It's probably the case, isn't it? But that's about it. Instead, it told us in the beginning a bit of that proverb. A gracious woman earns honour instead, or respect. Which one are we wanting to do? You know, you get those reports, don't you, in the news? It's the Forbes index of the greatest companies, the richest people in the world. When did somebody last publish a list of the most gracious people in the world? But God knows. The world, the Financial Times and the rest, they're interested in who's the richest. God's interested in the most gracious. Which one are we hoping to live by this year? Are we hoping for more promotions? Are we hoping for more money? Or are we wanting to be more gentle, more kind, more gracious? One more proverb. Proverb 12, chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. It's a lovely proverb, isn't it? There can be those who struggle with anxiety and depression, but a good word, an encourager, someone who comes alongside somebody who's very down, anxious, depressed, wants to bring gentleness to them and grace, a word of encouragement. They can make their heart glad. So much talk, isn't it? So many who suffer with anxiety and depression, such a big thing in our world, such a big thing, the NHS trying to solve all these problems. Well, here Proverbs says, a bit of kindness would go a long way. An encouraging word can bring gladness to the heart of someone who's struggling. That's Proverbs' advice for us. In a little way, we might be able to help someone who's struggling. Is that our prayer for the year? To grow in gentleness, to grow in goodness, kindness. Lastly then, let's group together some of those fruit of the Spirit. What about joy and peace and patience? Those fruit of the Spirit there that Paul gives right at the beginning. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. So we'll group them together for now. We live in a world that is so troubled. All the news. Bad news, isn't it? Whether it's people afraid in Australia with the bushfires, where it's people worried about climate change and things, whether it's international relationships like between Iran and the US, whether it's the dangers of everything, planes crashing and the like. People are afraid. We live in a world of fear, don't we? Well, here in Proverbs 29, he tells us something of a remedy for it. Proverbs 29, verse 6. By transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. Can we know peace? Can we know joy in this world? Well, he tells us an evil man is snared by sin. He's trapped. He's trapped by sin. He's snared by it. His transgressions, his sins. Evil people are caught in that. And yet, how can in the next phrase he say, the righteous can rejoice? The righteous can have that fruit of joy. How? Well, they're sinners who've been forgiven. All of us have transgressed. All of us have sinned. All of us, by nature, are snared in that. There's no escape, is there, from our sin? No way to put things right. No way to get it all sorted ourselves. We are snared by our transgressions and sins. But there's forgiveness. There's that gift of righteousness. We've been meeting around the Lord's table. We're reminded of that, aren't we? That by the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the forgiveness of sins, that blood of the new covenant. That sinners can be made righteous in his sight. That sins can be forgiven. And that can bring freedom. Freedom from fear. Freedom from that anxiety of what the future will hold because of our sins. But instead to sing and rejoice. To sing and rejoice, to have hope. To have peace. To know, as we were singing just now, that it is well with our souls. That we've been freed from our sins and transgressions. Is that you? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven? And it should show, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it show in this dark world where people are so anxious and afraid about everything? Shouldn't Christians stand out? Because they're not afraid? Because they have joy? Because they know what it is to be forgiven? Because they know what it is to be safe in God's hands? Shouldn't that show? Proverbs has a couple of other things to say about it. What about Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25? Proverbs 3, verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. You don't have to be afraid. The followers of the Lord Jesus can have real confidence and courage. Don't have to be afraid of terror or terrorism. Don't have to be afraid of the wicked and what all those people out there could possibly do. Who knows? The Lord is your confidence. Is that our hope? Doesn't seem an awful lot of hope, does it, as 2020 begins? Doesn't seem that our world's very hopeful, is it, about the future? But as Christians, we can have that courage, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that peace that comes from him, a peace that surpasses understanding. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can put our trust in him. Last proverb, Proverbs 14, verse 32. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Isn't that a beautiful proverb to give us hope as a new year begins? The wicked is banished in his wickedness. There is justice. The wicked will be held account for their wickedness. There will come this day, won't there, when everyone will bow before him? When everyone will have to answer for what they've done. And yet the righteous has a refuge. The righteous has a certain hope, even in death. Even in death, there's a safe place. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made us righteous. And so when we think about these proverbs, there's some that really do point us to the gospel, don't they? Of those promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remind us of what Jesus has done for us. In forgiving our sins, in rescuing us from death, freeing us from that snare of transgression, as we were thinking. And so, shouldn't we be filled with joy and peace and patience? And by his Spirit, those are the fruit that he's producing in us. And so again, in the year ahead, is that our resolution? By the help of His Spirit, to grow in joy, to grow in peace and patience. We've briefly thought about eight of the fruit of the Spirit. That leaves self-control. We'll do that next week, because Proverbs has an awful lot to say about that. Almost, I think, a whole sermon in itself. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's our prayer that this year we'd be fruitful in those things. Let's close and sing our last hymn together. Number 642. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day. Let's stand and sing together.